The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, we've been talking about the book of Exodus, and Moses was appearing before Pharaoh saying, "Allow us to go and sacrifice to God and worship the Lord." Well, when we get into Exodus 12, verse 33, it's going to say the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they would send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead men." Well, we're going to talk about the final of the 10 plagues, the plague of the death of the firstborn, and Israel would not only be allowed to go worship God, the Egyptians will basically say, "Hey, the door is open. Please, please leave." Well, this is Alex McFarland along with Jim Stanley. And those of you that are regular listeners to Exploring the Word, you know Jim Stanley is a longtime integral part of our show. When either Bert or I are traveling, you know, Jim fills in a lot of times, and Bert is on the road today. So, Jim Stanley, thank you for your commitment to this show, but even more importantly, thank you for your commitment to the Word of God.
Well, thank you, Alex. It's a pleasure to be here, as it always is. Privileged to sit in for you, either of you guys. I certainly would not try and sit in for both of you guys at the same time.
Well, so. Listen, you are a blessing, and we're in Exodus. Folks, if you can get a copy of the Word of God and turn to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Jim, I love to speak, and I'll say whatever my text is. I'll say, "Exodus. Now, is that Old or New Testament?" And they'll answer. And most of the time, audiences get it right. Occasionally, they don't. But anyway, so folks, old or new, we're in the Old Testament, and we would love for you to follow along. And of course, later on in the show, we will take calls and your Bible questions. We'd love to hear from you. We'll get to the open phone lines later in the show. But hey, Jim, have you seen the wonderful, wonderful Charlton Heston movie, The Ten Commandments?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I mean, that. This is going to come out wrong, and I don't mean it to, but I'm pretty sure that was an old movie when I was a kid.
listen, that was an old movie 50 years ago.
Right.
But it really is a great movie. In fact, you know, I was reading a thing about the Library of Congress. They named it the number one in terms of cultural significance, cinematic achievement. It was, all in all, the most important American film ever made. Mm. Now, that's been, I'm going to say I read that about 5 years ago. I hope that would still be the case. But I really do love that movie. When I was a kid, we saw that many times, and it, you know, the Word of God is our source. Mm-hmm. A film adaptation, maybe it's strong in some places, maybe it's weak in others. But all in all, I think that's a really good film, especially to show young people the power of God and how, you know, Moses and Aaron would bravely go in front of Pharaoh. But Pharaoh is stubborn, and even this plague of darkness. And yesterday we were in chapter 11, well, 10, and this plague of darkness that could even be felt, you know, people were terrified, but yet Moses, Pharaoh would not let the people go. Pharaoh said, "Get from me, take heed that you see my face no more." This is the end of chapter 10. "For in the day you see my face, you will die." In other words, Pharaoh is saying, "You come in here one more time, Moses, you're a dead man." And Moses said, "You have spoken well, and I will see your face again no more." But finally, in Exodus 11, is going to be the most severe judgment of all on sinful Egypt. But this initiates, and we'll get into chapter 12, one of the most important observances in history, which is the Passover. Because the Passover foreshadows the coming of the final Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus, who would be sacrificed on the cross, not a temporary covering of sin, a permanent eradication of sin and guilt through faith in Jesus. Jim, this is just immeasurably significant, isn't it?
Oh, it absolutely is. It's representational of the of Christ being crucified. And this is an elemental point, but you'll notice that the four points of the door and the threshold that the blood covered, so did the cross. You know, it was at the head of the door, it was on the sides of the door, and then it pooled on the ground at the threshold of the door. And the same is true for Jesus, because, you know, he had the crown of thorns, so the head was blood. The nails in his hands were blood, and then the nails in his feet were also bloody and dripped to the ground and covered the threshold there. And as we'll see as we talk about that more, of how to prevent your firstborn from being taken during this time, is that that was the covering. That was what let the angel of death know that this house wasn't for them. And so, too, I think in the great day of judgment, it's going to be the hand of the Lord that says, this guy's mine, this girl's mine. You know, that the judgment can pass over them because they've been forgiven.
Amen. This is Exodus 12, verse 7 and following. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the house wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. Now, Exodus 12 and following is what they call the Passover Seder, or the Seder meal. And Jim, it's very, very powerful. I was at a meeting several years ago, and there were Jews for Jesus and Chosen People Ministries, and these you know, people who do believe in Jesus as Messiah, which he is. And they reenacted this, and they explained the significance of all of these things, and like the bitter herbs, which represented the bitterness of servitude and slavery in Egypt. And the thing about it that strikes me, Jim, in all of these Old Testament, whether it be the wilderness tabernacle or this Passover, really through vivid, vivid object lessons and pictures, God was showing people in the Old Testament times about the Messiah that would come, Jesus being that perfect once-for-all Messiah. Verse 13 of Exodus 12, when I see the blood, I will pass over. See, that's the Passover. And that's a beautiful thing, folks. When you put your faith in Jesus, and the blood of Christ was shed on Calvary's cross to atone for your sins. And when you put your faith in Jesus, the blood of Christ is your payment for sin, and you're not under judgment anymore. You're under life and forgiveness. And just as God said to Israel in Exodus 12, 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Jim, born-again believers are under Passover as well, the blood of Christ having been our atonement and absolution.
Amen. You know, it just like there, and as I said a moment ago, they're protected. We are protected by the blood of Christ. There they were protected by the blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed for them. But we know that Jesus was our great sacrificial Lamb. And he, in addition to being the great sacrificial Lamb, he became the risen Savior so that death was not the end and is not the end for believers, but rather it is to step from here to glory. As Paul would say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that was quite a testimony that he had. But, you know, it's something, and we know that while we're glad that we don't have to observe Passover every year, I know a lot of Christians that do because of how important it is to recognize what was done in the Old Testament and then how it carried into the New Testament and ultimately to the completion of what God's plan for restoration is for us as we become believers.
You know, we've all been in cemeteries and there's a gravestone, but often they're called a monument. Jim, have you ever seen like a place that sells tombstones is called a monument company?
Yes.
Well, in Exodus 12, 13, the blood shall be to you. Now, I've got the O King James, says, "The blood shall be to you for a token," T-O-K-E-N, "a token upon the houses where you are." So in other words, God says, look, when the death angel is coming, the judgment, and by the way, the death angel will really pass by the entire human race. You either have Jesus or you need Jesus. But the blood on the doorpost of the house was the token so God would pass over and death would not visit that home. Okay, I looked up that word in the original Hebrew, and it's the word monument. Isn't that something? A monument. Now, you think, well, what does that mean? Well, I was thinking about this, Jim. When somebody dies, people very often put up a monument. This goes back to time immemorial, where Abraham buried Sarah and made a grave. And there's in Israel to this day, you can see the gravesite of Samuel the prophet, right? Well, a monument. But here's the beautiful thing about the Lamb of God, Jesus. There's no tombstone, but there is a monument. It's an empty grave. And because our Savior beat death, if you're a believer, you too will conquer the grave by the power of Jesus. And the blood on your heart and soul is that sign, that monument, that token. The empty tomb, that's the monument. Jim, isn't it something? Because I've done a lot of funerals. In fact, in the last 6 months, I've officiated at probably 6 funerals, which is a lot for my schedule, really. But there's a monument. Here lies so-and-so, you know. Well, the only monument for our Savior is an empty tomb, because he's alive. And that will be your legacy as well, if you put your faith in Jesus.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch. You are indeed unleavened for Christ. Our Passover has been sacrificed." And, you know, when we look, we always talk about the redemptive thread through the Old Testament. It's not any more vivid than it is right here. And then as Amen. Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 5:7, we have to make sure that we're cleaned out so that we can be that new batch. You know, we want to be unleavened so that Christ, our Passover, that we're fit for him. And so I think that's important that Jesus did the hard work. We do the Amen. Work to stay with him. And you know, I say believers often because we are followers of Christ. We're disciples of Christ. Religion has absolutely nothing to do with it. Mm-hmm. Your religion is just a tag. It's not going to be what gets you through to heaven. What's going to get you through to heaven is the blood of Christ. And Alex, I know you're a music fan, and I'm sure that you may remember this song from Russ Taff back when he was with the Imperials. Old Buddha was a man, and I know that he meant well, but and so, you know, and then yeah. the flip side of that is it won't be a Baptist, it won't be a Presbyterian, it won't be this, it won't be that. That's going to get us through this land. It's going to be Jesus. And so that was quite the song back then.
That's
but
a great song.
It's called Oh Buddha. Look it up on YouTube sometime by the Imperials.
Yes.
Well, folks, that's Alex McFarland. I'm Jim Stanley. And you're listening to Exploring the Word here on American Family Radio. And we'll be back in the 12th chapter of Exodus as Exploring the Word continues on AFR.
If we've learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she'll choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has 4-star charity ratings. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
He did forgive sin, he can forgive sin, and he will forgive sin to those who come humbly to him and say, Lord, I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven for my sins. And so, yes, he did, yes, he can, and yes, he will. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. I'm Jim Stanley with Dr. Alex McFarland. Alex, you know, sometimes the songs that bring us back from spot breaks are pretty cool, and that was one.
Well, amen. I mean, yes, he did. Yes, he did. And, you know, the beautiful thing about the Christian faith, before the break, you were saying it's not religion, it's a relationship, and that is absolutely true. And, you know, the Christian faith is simple enough for a child to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
Mm-hmm.
But it's profound enough that, you know, the greatest thinkers of all time have not exhausted all that's in the Word of God. And, you know, the pictures of, you know, whether it be Noah and the Ark or Jesus feeding the 5,000, I mean, there's just so much about this beautiful tapestry that is God's revealed truth. Now, after the Passover, there's something for 7 days that the Jewish people would do that I really do think yet another picture of Jesus is here, and that was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Mm-hmm.
And if you read on, like in verse 15 of Exodus 12 and following, the Lord told the Israelites, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. All right, here's the thing. Leaven or yeast represents sin. Maybe you've heard it preached on, and Jesus said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, a little bit of yeast goes throughout that whole bit of dough. Well, sin is like that, right? Okay, for one thing, they would observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread because it was with haste, quickly. They were to leave Egypt, right? And so you didn't make yeast bread and wait for it to rise. Unleavened bread is, you know, for one thing, it's not very moist. It's pretty dry, but it can be made in a hurry. And God was showing them a picture that, look, in a hurry, you're to get out of Egypt. The other thing, though, not only make bread with no yeast, but I don't want any yeast in your house. Let me say this, Jim, and you, any lessons you want to bring in, feel free to chime in. Here's the thing. We are to deal thoroughly with sin. Just as there was to be no leaven in the whole house, there should, to the best of our ability, be no unconfessed sin in our life. Mm. And the week after Passover, and many Jews the world over do this to this day. It's a time of prayer, reflection, you know, examining your heart. Now, how does this tie into Christianity? Well, when we take the elements of communion, or the Lord's Supper, or sometimes called the Lord's Table. Remember in like 1 Corinthians 11, how Jesus had said, take, eat, this bread represents my body broken for you. And the communion wafer is an unleavened wafer. And see, all these pictures, the blood of the lamb, the unleavened bread, they find their fulfillment in the work of Jesus on the cross. He had no leaven, no sin. He was sinless, just like the bread was yeastless. And the fruit of the vine, the grape, well, the blood of Jesus was poured out. And in 1 Corinthians 11, this cup represents the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. Jim, I want to throw it to you, but all these things, I realize they're kind of intricate, but these are pictures of what Christ did for us on the cross.
Yeah, absolutely. And notice that there is a very stringent rule applied to this. If someone is found to have leaven in their house or to have eaten something leavened, they're to be separated. You know, they're basically not part of the assembly anymore. I was trying to find the verse, and my eyes have moved from my screen. But it whoever eats it there in verse 15, mm-hmm. and in the latter part of the verse, whoever eats what is leavened from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. Mm-hmm. That sounds like a pretty harsh penalty. But, yeah. You know, in Numbers 9, verse 13, but the man who is ceremonial clean is not on a journey and yet fails to observe the Passover is to be cut off from his people because he did not present the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man will bear the consequences of sin. And you remember a little bit ago, you may remember that I mentioned the great judgment and how we are Christ, and so we have an advocate with the Father who is Jesus Christ. And if we aren't able to present the Lord's offering at that appointed time, then we too will bear the consequences of our sin. And it's one of those things that when God says something, he means it. When Christ said something, he means it. You know, how are we to know that how is the public supposed to be able to discern that we're Christians? Well, they'll discern it by our love. Our love for who? Our love for Christ and the love of Christ that shows through us. And I don't want to take us down, a big rabbit trail there, but that's one of the things that really caught me in reading some of this is if you don't observe what was done here in Exodus, not now, but then if they ate from leaven, they were cut off from Israel. The immediate penalty wasn't death, but they were no longer part of the family of Israel. And so, Alex, that's pretty strict stuff.
Well, it is. And see, they took sin very seriously, and we all should, because sin brings death. I don't think we in the American church take sin all that seriously anymore. You know, Matthew 18 talks about, disfellowshipping a brother who is in unrepentant sin after repeated times to try to plead with somebody to repent and turn away from sin. People, the church is to cut people off. You know, it's back in verse 19 too. I can almost hear it. People nowadays would think, why are people so strict and uncompassionate? Well, it's because sin is very serious and they didn't take it lightly. And so Moses kind of reiterates the Passover as a memorial and the action of putting blood on the lintels, verse 23. And it says that if you do this, the destroyer will not come in. And the word there for destroyer is a very severe word of death and judgment. I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it deals with sin, and it means ruin, really. Some of you that maybe have been to Bible college, the study of sin is hamartiology. It's like hamartiology, but hamartios is this word for sin or guilt. And here's the thing, like Exodus 12:23, if you don't have the blood of Jesus over your soul, if you haven't trusted Christ, yes, sin will ruin you, not only in this life, but even in eternity. Now, Jim, you were talking about how the watching world would know that we're Christians. I've always been touched by verse 26. It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what do you mean by this service? Then you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, but delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. And the children of Israel did this. But here's the beautiful thing, Jim, that mom and dad are so committed to the Lord and so faithful in their worship and observance that the children say, why do we do these things?
Mm-hmm.
And the implication is that the children are saying, Dad, Mom, how do I have what you've got? I can see the Lord is most the most important thing in your life. How do I have that walk with the Lord too? Parents, and especially men, let's commit ourselves that we would live in such a way that our fidelity to Christ is just undeniable, and it's something that our family and our children would want in their own lives.
Amen. You know, Alex, that's another time that Moses references the children asking the question.
Mm-hmm.
You remember after they crossed through the Red Sea that they built a monument. And that was for when the children saw him and they say, what means these stones? It was another time of God's deliverance to the Egyptians. To the Israel. Goodness. To the children of Israel. I'm having a hard time controlling my tongue this afternoon, it seems. But you understand what I'm talking about there, the deliverance. And then looking back, what means these stones? And they're set as a reminder for generations to come that it is God who saves.
We're going to get over to Exodus 13, verse 14. And it shall be, when thy son asks thee in time to come, what is this? And you shall say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt. See, here's the thing. Parents, be ready, and especially dads, share the gospel, what it means to be a Christian. Share what Christ has done in your life. And, you know, Jim, I spoke to a group of teens last night, and there are a lot of kids that say their parents are Christian, but they don't really talk about it. And I know sometimes people feel kind of uncomfortable, or maybe they feel inadequate talking about the things of God. But don't feel inadequate. Just tell what the Lord has done in your life, and then live it consistently so that your children couldn't help but want that. Jim, I had a professor in seminary, and he talked about being a contagious Christian, you know?
Right.
And you don't have to be all preachy and stuff like that. But when you've got the Spirit of God and the joy of the Lord, and it's consistent, in other words, you're authentic, people are going to notice, and your witness for Christ will rub off on them.
Well, and that's what it's supposed to do. More so than anything else, there's there to see Christ in us. Some of the best sermons I ever heard were not spoken, but they were seen.
Yeah.
I've had the unique opportunity to meet many different Christians from many different, you know, paths of life. And it's always amazed me that sometimes those who have the most gentle spirit, those who have the most the softest voice, they don't have to yell and shout and scream to be heard. Because when they start to talk, it is so noticeable that people stop to listen.
Mm.
And, you know, nowhere in the scripture, except perhaps when he was overturning the tables in the tabernacle, do we see that Jesus was a shouter. You know, he sat down on a rock and people gathered around him. And let me clarify, I'm not picking on old-time gospel preachers who like to say it a bit more loudly than others do. I'm just saying that in everyday life, it's not the shouters that get the attention, but it's those who have that quiet walk with Christ. Now, I'm all for a good hellfire, damnation preacher telling the truth, because sometimes you do have to shout for people to yell you, for people to hear you. And even when you're shouting that the train's coming and you're going to get killed because you're on the railroad tracks, they still don't listen and choose death. You know, that's where we are with a lot of the more liberal, and I'm not talking about politics here, I'm talking about living, the more liberal living people are, is that they choose sin over life, and so that does lead to a bad path, similar to the children of Israel.
When I was a young Christian, I listened to lots and lots and lots of Christian radio. Jim, it was the late 80s, and I was a new believer, and I didn't know anything about anything. But there was a Christian radio station that I could hear in Greensboro, North Carolina, and I listened to all of it. And I mean, there were people like Charles Stanley and a very young David Jeremiah and people like that, James Dobson. But there were some old-timers like Oliver B. Green and J. Vernon McGee and Vance Havner and others. And I remember listening to those shouting preachers. And, you know, it made a difference. But here's the thing, that they had a courage of their convictions. And whether you speak it or whether you say it or whether you proclaim it, you know, from a pulpit, we all, every Christian should have... for one thing, convictions.
Mm-hmm.
That's knowing what the Bible says. But then courage of your convictions. I mean, I love everybody, but here's the thing. The Word of God is unequivocally clear. Some things are right.
Yeah.
Some things are wrong. There are certain things that under no circumstances are they okay in the eyes of God. But anyway, I was Exodus 12, verse 33, I mentioned it earlier. The Egyptians, finally, after the death angel passes through, the firstborn of all the families dies, even the firstborn of the cattle. This is a judgment of death on sin. The Egyptians said, get out of here. I love how the King James, the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they should go.
Yeah. They didn't have to go home. They just had to leave there.
Yep.
That sound right?
Yep. I know there's going to be a time when God calls his church out of this fallen world, too.
Amen.
That's something else.
All right, folks, give us a call at 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 as Exploring the Word continues on AFR.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
I can't count the times I've called your name some broken night, and you showed up and patched me up like you do every time. I get amnesia. I forget that you keep coming around. Yeah, ain't no way you ever let me down. Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR. I'm Jim Stanley along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And let me remind you folks, just before we go to the phones, that Alex is available to come and speak at your church. He's available to come and do a revival for you. He's able to come and do a apologetics study for you. He's quite accomplished. And, you know, sometimes I think we take him for granted on this program, but he really is a world-renowned apologist for Christ. And he doesn't apologize for Christ or knowing Christ, but, you know, that's when somebody dares to tell the truth about Christ. And you can find information on that, as well as some materials that he has at his website at alexmcfarland.com. That's alexmcfarland.com. Alex, you know, during the song, I was thinking as we were coming back, you know, one of the things about sitting in from time to time on Exploring the Word is I get to hear new music.
Yeah. Well, that's good. That's a blessing, isn't it? But I want to say you're so kind to do a promo. I love to travel and preach, and the Lord's been really good to allow me to do that. Hey, a week from today, I'll be in Wichita, Kansas we're going to do a men's thing, a father-son thing, and then I'll be preaching and doing some evangelistic apologetics. Now, this is going to be East Metro Baptist. This is February 20 through 23, I'll be there. And of course, we've got 7 summer camps with roughly 1,200 teenagers we'll have in camp this summer. So a lot going on. But Jim, thank you for giving a little bit of shout out for the evangelistic apologetics work the Lord allows us to do.
Yeah, amen. Well, it's our pleasure because we are, after all, co-laborers. All right, you ready to go to the phones?
Yes, sir.
Well, let's talk to Phil calling from Ohio. Phil, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thanks for having me. How are y'all?
Good. Well,
I've got a question. You may have dealt with it before, but I don't remember hearing it. It's a question that a skeptic of Christianity or a critic might ask. Just a hypothetical question. There's two people. The first one is at the time an elderly grandmother who's the sweetest person, has never hurt a person knowingly in her life, and has always done her best. She is not a believer in Christ, and she dies. Then on the opposite extreme is a man who's lived his whole life for himself and has been hateful and murdered people and mocked God. And at the end of his life, he hears the gospel and truly repents and is saved. The lady, according to Christianity, ends up in hell, and this terrible person ends up in heaven. A skeptic would have a lot of problem with that. And how would y'all answer that?
Good question. Let me weigh in on this just a little bit. And I understand. I relate. One of the things I did when I was in seminary was for a couple of years I did nursing home ministry, Jim, and when I was in seminary, we organized teams to do Bible studies in, you know, convalescent homes all around Central Virginia. And I remember there were older people that I interacted with, and sometimes, you know, people in their, you know, mid to late 90s, and, you know, I would ask them, have you put your faith in Jesus? And I remember having, especially men, sometimes like in their 90s, they would say, I'll deal with that later. And I'm thinking, wow, you've been in later for 25 years, my friend. Here's the point. You know, the Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. We look on the outward appearance. We say, oh, such a sweet little old lady. But here's the thing, Jim. God reveals himself to everybody, and to resist and reject is, in the eyes of God, a wicked sin. And I know that we think, but a good person versus some prisoner behind bars, to get to heaven, you have to be righteous. That means as holy as God. Now, we don't have it, we can't earn it. But what happens when we put our faith in Jesus, the righteousness of Christ is accredited to us. That's Romans chapter 4. And so from our vantage point, it might not look fair. But from God's vantage point, and God is the standard, not human opinion, it is God's standard. And all I can say, Jim, thank the Lord, none of us are the judge because we don't know how to judge rightly. But God evaluates every human. What did you do with the truth that was revealed to you?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. And the way you're born again, born from above, spiritual birth, Put your faith in Jesus. Jim, all I know, and I don't want to obsess too much about who I think is in and who I think is out, because my opinion means nothing. But Christ Jesus said, to go to heaven, one must be born again. And I think we have to take Jesus at his word.
We absolutely do. Because if we don't, then we're relying on the work that we've done ourselves to get us into heaven. And that's not what the ultimate task is. That it's not the ultimate payoff. You know, you can invest. This is an awful example, but I'm going to throw it out there anyway. You have your investment that you've worked on all your life, and then suddenly the stock market takes a big, huge plunge. Well, suddenly your life savings are gone. So if you had to rely on your life savings to pay your way into heaven, you're out of luck. Fortunately, we have a foundation that is set in Christ Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone. And it's the chief cornerstone of our salvation that we have him throughout our life. Now, the question was, you know, what happens to a murderer and, you know, a robber or a mocker of God? Well, let's look at who wrote a good portion of the New Testament. His name was Paul. You know, and so God's able to use anyone. And also I think of the sisters Mary and Martha, you know, when Jesus kind of corrects Martha by saying, Martha, you know, Mary has chosen the better things. You're troubled about all these other things, but you've missed the main part. And so I think the same is true here, Alex, is that, you know, and I understand trying to explain that to a skeptic, but, you know, sometimes you just got to persevere. And if someone's trying to argue, and by that I mean debate, just for the sake of debate, just walk away. You know, make sure that you've been polite. Make sure you've tried to explain it. But after that, don't fight about it. Leave it in the Lord's hand. Because remember, you know, as we see in the life of Paul, and what he says is that one waters, you know, one grows, and then one harvests. Well, sometimes it's our job just to plant a seed. And we have to trust that God's going to follow through on the rest of that. So, Phil, I hope that helps some, brother. And please don't think we took you lightly. We did not. It's one of those things that sometimes people want to fuss just to fuss. Thanks for the call. Let's talk to Steve, calling now from Texas. Steve, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. I've been studying the Passover for some time, and just wanted to kind of point out a couple of things that I came across, and tell me, I just want to get your thoughts in on it. One of the things is that it looks like in the month of Nisan, the first day of the month of Nisan was when the Passover started. Basically it looks like that's always going to be a new moon, because we got to remember that the Jewish calendar has always gone by the lunar calendar. And we've changed that. I guess it was the Romans. I guess we go by the Gregorian calendar now. So we've, you know, kind of done with those things that I think the Bible talks about, how in the last days we're going to change the times and the seasons, right? We're going to start manipulating the dates and everything. But typically, God's calendar was always based on a lunar calendar, and even you see that in Genesis, where it says, I think there was night and day the first day. You know, it always starts out with night first, and even the beginning, it was darkness and then light. So you have a full day not night and then day. My point being is that we even see Jesus dying on the Passover. Well, we see darkness over the whole land, and it says that Jesus, it says that a lot of people will say, well, that was a solar eclipse. My understanding, that was literally impossible. It had to have been a miracle, because you would have died on the Passover, and the Passover would have been a new moon. And science tells you that you can never have a solar eclipse when there's a new moon. It's literally impossible. And then we just see, just real quick to sum up, that, you know, it kind of saddens me that in the churches, we don't celebrate. We celebrate Easter, which technically we can celebrate the Passover. There, you can literally go back and say, the Jews still celebrate the Passover. We know the day Jesus died or was crucified, it's because it's based on the lunar calendar. That doesn't change. And so technically we should be celebrating the Passover as Easter, but instead we let the I guess it was the Nicene, I think, when they came in somewhere along the time, they came in and they said, you know, we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to separate ourselves from the Jews, and we're going to start celebrating this thing called Easter instead of doing the Passover. So just some interesting things. Wanted to get your thoughts on it.
All right. Thanks, Steve. Alex?
Well, you know, the early church made much of the resurrection of Christ, and that's rightly so, because that's our faith and our assurance is that he rose from the dead. And also, let me just say this, too. The earliest Christians were Jewish. So when they we get a lot of calls where people want to fault us for not having a Saturday Sabbath. But let's remember, the first Christians that put worship on the first day of the week, they didn't change the Sabbath, but they gathered Resurrection Day, Sunday. Then they would celebrate every spring, not Passover, because they believe that you didn't do that anymore, but you celebrate that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. The first people to do all this were Jewish believers. So, you know, honestly, when we're observing Christ's resurrection, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and a Sunday worship, I mean, that's a very Hebraic thing to do, because it was the first Christians that instituted these things.
All right.
Who were Jews.
That's right. All right, let's talk to Chris now from Kansas. Chris, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. Probably a simple answer here. Came up in the last 30 minutes of today's issues today, and listened to a lot of preachers on AFR, and they don't all agree. Philistines and Palestinians, related or not?
Yeah, really. The Palestinians, and which is a pretty modern word, really, but they are the descendants of the ancient Philistines. And, you know, all of that land, the Philistines were people that were along that Mediterranean coast from time immemorial, from Egypt to Phoenicia. And really, it's in the late 19th century, early 20th century, that they begin to talk about Palestine. You know, Jim, I was on an airplane. I was looking at Google Earth on the screen. It wasn't Google Earth, but it was like it. And it was, I've noticed this on several airplanes. And it didn't say Israel, it said Palestine. Which in the ancient world it was called Philistia. But all of that land from time immemorial God gave to the Israelites. That's why, I don't mean to get too political here, but the Gaza Strip, this 25-mile-long little strip of land along the sea there, that belongs to Israel. God promised it to Abraham and his descendants. But so Palestinian Palestine is a modern rendering of the ancient word Philistia and Philistines.
Mm. All right, Chris, thanks for your call this afternoon. We sure appreciate it. Lee, I'm going to encourage you to get Alex and Bert's book, The 100 Bible Questions and Answers. It's the first book they put out, and it's the answer to your question is number 58. Look up the question and answer to number 58. Should Christians observe the Sabbath? And I think you'll find your answer there. I don't mean that bad. I'm not trying to sell books. But we have answered that question over and over. And that answer is not going to change, is it, Alex?
No, it really isn't. Thank you, Lee, for asking that. I mean, like I said, there's a great scholar, James D. G. Dunn, and others, Dr. Michael Lacona, Dr. Gary Habermas, William Lane Craig, many scholars have written about how this is amazing. Within 4 to 8 weeks after the cross, Christians were worshiping on Sunday morning, and these weren't Gentile Christians. This wasn't Pentecost yet, but Christians, and the earliest Christians were Jewish. Why were they worshiping at sunrise on Sunday morning every week? Because that was Resurrection Day.
Amen. All right, Jimmy from Mississippi, you're going to be our last call today.
Right.
Sorry, Jimmy.
I wanted to say,
I'm sorry, brother. I hate that I cut you off like that. I took your question too late in the program. The music's coming up, and it means we've got a hard break. So, Alex, thank you for letting me hang out with you today.
Well, Jim Stanley, thank you. Brent Austin, thanks for running the board. Marty Sparks, we've got a great crew. But people, thank you for listening, for praying for us. We appreciate this wonderful opportunity to bring the scriptures every day on the American Family Radio Network. If you would, pray for the ministries, tell somebody about Jesus, tell somebody about AFR, but most of all, tell everybody about the good news of salvation through Christ Jesus. Blessings to you.
All right, folks, have a great afternoon. Stay tuned. Washington Watch comes your way next here after the news on American Family Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.